discussion, Lord, I ask that every word that comes forth would be what you want this morning, that you would encourage us greatly in the study of your word, because it never returns to you void, and we want to get a hundredfold out of it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, okay, we're going to start in Samuel, 1 Samuel 23 this morning. I'm going to do 23 and 24. And what had come before was when David had gone to the priest to get a sword. He got the sword and he ate while he was there. And Doeg had seen him and went back to Saul and told him. And then Saul came and killed all the priests, 85 of them. And Abiathar escaped and came to David. And that's where we are when we start chapter 23. That's 1 Samuel 23, 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." The threshing floors are the grain floors. And that's why they had come there, was to get the grain. It also would demoralize the farmers, because not only would their work be gone, but they wouldn't have anything to eat. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." And Keilah means a fortress or enclosure. How many times have you asked the Lord about attacking an enemy in your enclosure, or the place where your fortress is, which is you? It's just you, if you think of it that way. And when the enemy comes, you need to know how to take care of the situation. But David's men said to him, "Look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" You see the difference in his men and him? David asked the Lord, and they were looking at it in the natural. They had fear. David was an incredible man of war. And you see it all the way through his life. Even when he was a kid, he killed bears and lions that tried to take his sheep. And that's what he told Saul when he went against the Philistine Goliath. Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." So David said to his men, or David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Again, it's important to remember to seek the Lord before you do anything about situations. Because if we handle them in our own might and in our own human thoughts, the chances are that they're not what the Lord would have done, because you have to look at things spiritually to see what the Lord wants you to do. And when we get in a hurry over something, or we see something that is just right at the verge of happening, we want to just jump in there and do something. But we need to learn to wait on the Lord, because the waiting on the Lord is what brings us the joy and the peace and the strength to go on and get it done. It's only in him that anything matters. That's what we were talking about before we got to this chapter, is that it's all about following the Lord. Just keep your eyes on him. And that's what David's doing here. Two is the number of witness, and he asked the Lord twice what he should do. And notice how God answered him. He didn't talk to him and give him a lecture. He just said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Abiathar's name means father of abundance. He was a priest. And Ahimelech means brother of the king. That was his father, whom Saul murdered. And Saul, and the word Saul means asked for, because the people asked for him, was told that David, I'm going to use some definitions of these names because it tells a story in itself. David means beloved. So Saul, who was asked for, was told that the beloved had gone to Keilah, or the fortress, his fortress. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Saul is thinking perfectly naturally. All he wants to do is kill David. He knows that the prophecy has come forth that David is going to be the king. He hates him, and he will do anything to destroy him at this point. He's working every way he can to destroy him. Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege the beloved and his men. When David knew, I'll interchange these words just so you'll kind of keep up with where the what the story is saying here. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar, the father of abundance, who was the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah and destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." It's so wonderful to realize that when you walk close to the Lord, he can just say a few words and give you an answer to a whole big, huge problem that's going on. And David believed God. Always, David. That's why David was a man after God's own heart, because he had a heart for God, and no matter how many mistakes he made, he always humbled himself and fell down before God and said, "Forgive me, Lord. It's my fault." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Because at this time, David was running from Saul. Saul had already attempted to catch him before, and now he's even worse. He's gotten more involved in this thing of just having to get David. So it says, and they went wherever they could go. They didn't have a specific place where they stayed, because with Saul chasing them, they had to continually be on the move. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Ziph means flowing. So if you think about that, He was remaining in a place where he could flow in and out and around. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. When I think of a forest, I think of a peaceful place. And in a forest, it would be hard for Saul to find him because there's such darkness in a dense forest. And David would have known. He would have sent people out, runners out, to check all the places and everywhere. David already knew. But when you're running for your life, you want to make sure that everything's just like you thought it would be. And so I'm sure he sent out runners like they do in any war, even today. Then Jonathan. And you know what Jonathan means? It means Jehovah has given. His father's name means asked for, but Jonathan's name means Jehovah has given. And he had given Jonathan to David. Their relationship is the most beautiful to me in the whole of the Bible. Jonathan loved David with everything in him, and he went against his natural instincts to protect his throne, which it would have been his when Saul died. He loved David, and he knew what God wanted to do, and he laid down his earthly thoughts of what he wanted to help David in God's economy of what David was to be. You see it over and over with Jonathan. He came to David many times to tell him what Saul was planning. And at first, when David first told him, "Your dad wants to kill me," Jonathan didn't want to believe it, but then he did begin to realize it when Saul got so angry when David didn't come to the table. Remember that story? And so they had made a pre-arrangement, David and Jonathan, that Jonathan would shoot arrows, and if it was all right for David to come, he would, and if it wasn't, he wouldn't. And Saul had told David before that he was sorry for all the things he'd done and that he loved him. But every time he says that, he turns back on his word. So God gave Jonathan to David in that way. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. I just see that as being Jonathan arose. To me, that's like he's walking away from his father. And that would be so pure to do that for another human being that's not a blood relationship, especially not only for your father, but for your own welfare. It's a noble, it's just such a noble, beautiful thing that he did. And there was just no self elevation in what Jonathan did. He lowered himself to come to David. He went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And that word for hand, when you think of the hand, it's about activity, the things that we do, and power. In God's right hand, there are blessings forevermore. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, the one who was asked for, shall not find you." So David is prophesying to him here, that he says, "My father shall not find you or detect you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." when we're in trouble, the kind of trouble David was in, where the king was seeking to kill him, it's so wonderful when some brother or sister comes alongside us to encourage us. And how much greater would it be if the son or daughter of the one who's trying to kill you came along? You just have to admire this relationship, because David is the leader of all these men, and you can tell from the things they say that they're walking in the natural. But David's heart is toward God through the whole thing. Even in the mistakes David made, the places where he was wrong, and the things he did that were so abhorrent, like us, he always humbled himself before the Lord, and he always knew the Lord loved him. That's why David is such an incredible person to me. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. And that speaks for itself pretty much, doesn't it? I mean, he came there to feed his brother spiritual food, to encourage him, and to say, nothing's lost. You're not gonna come out of this in a low position or dead. My father can't do anything to you. And you see Jonathan's faith in God in these places too. Then the Ziphites, I'm in verse 19, and Ziph means flowing, as I said. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah in the desert, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hills of Hakalah," which means dark, "which is in the south of Jeshimon?" That's the desert. Hakalah means dark, and that's what we were talking about, the forest. And the Ziph means flowing. You just think about the flowing, and then they came to Saul. And Hakalah, he was in Hakalah, which is dark. And it's south of Jeshimon, which is the desert. The desert places are dark and dry, but there's always a flowing. There's always that stream of God, that Holy Spirit water that comes up in us, bubbles up, and flows forth. In Peter, you see that in great, it's just such a beautiful picture in Peter about that water. Verse 20, "Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down. And our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Saul is thinking strictly of himself, always and forever. It's all about Saul. "Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty." Is that the pot calling the kettle black? "See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. They flowed into Ziph. But David the beloved and his men were in the wilderness of Moen. And Moen means habitation. You remember the song we used to sing about Zion? He has desired it for his habitation. in the plain of the south of Jessamine. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock. That rock is not capitalized, but it is in my head. And stayed in the wilderness of Moan, in the wilderness of the habitation. There are many wildernesses in our habitation, just as there are mountains. We go up to the top, but we dwell in the valleys many times. But our habitation is the same, whether you're in the valley or the mountain. It's all okay because it's in the Lord. And He desires these things. He desires that we go through these places. These are the things that grow us up and mature us. And David was becoming mature in these places. He was learning to trust God more and more and more. And he had help, like Jonathan and Abiathar and Gad had been there. There were several who, along the way, encouraged David in the Lord. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Moan, or the habitation. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. Hurry and come. Now this is what happened right at that point when he was surrounded and it looked like it was all over. But a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come. The Philistines have invaded the land." Do you think that God doesn't know every little thing about us? I mean, David was on the verge of annihilation here. But a messenger showed up just at that time. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. The Septuagint said it's called the Rock Divided. And David went up from there to dwell in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And Saul went down from there to go handle the Philistines. And when you think of going up, anytime it talks about going up or down, usually going up means you're dwelling in the spiritual realm. And going down means that you're reverting to the natural inclinations. Or that's what it means to me. This strongholds of En-Gedi is where Masada is. And most of you have been to Israel and understand the significance of Masada. They were in the area of the Dead Sea. This was the place where Jewish guerrillas took refuge during the revolts in AD 66 and 70, just before the Maccabee thing. Masada is just to the south. The entire area is filled with caves, which served as hiding places for David and his men. And those caves were not just one big cave. They had side caves, and all back in there were caves. And you could be in one part and see somebody come through the entrance, but they couldn't see you because of the light that came in behind them, and it was dark in there. You had to let when you go into a dark room, you have to kind of let your eyes get accustomed to the dark before you can see shadows or anything that's in there. Well, that's what those caves did. And that's why in this next chapter, you're going to see that David and his men could see Saul when he came into that cave. But Saul couldn't see because he was coming from bright sunshine, more than likely, into a dark cave. Now, I'm in chapter 24, the first verse. It happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men. on the Rock of the Wild Goats. That would be about five times the number of men that David had. You can see how just immersed Saul is with this idea of killing David. He had to go take care of the Philistines because they were going to overrun his people, but he was right back on David's trail as soon as he got that under control. He came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Now, one of the commentaries I looked at said that this could, we don't know because it does not tell us specifically here, but it could have been a place where they rested and Saul went inside to cool off and lie down. And he would have taken his outer garment off the cape and laid it down before he rested, if that's what he did. We don't know what he did. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, that you may do to him as it seems good to you." And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Now, the men sort of added to what God had said he was going to do. He did tell David he would make him king. He did not tell him that he was to kill Saul. But the men are thinking with their natural thoughts, he's the enemy, we need to kill him. And this was a perfect opportunity. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. You just see such a humility so many times in David, especially where Saul was concerned. He even at one point, when Saul was in his chariot and was dying, and he asked his cupbearer, or whatever you want to call the guy that was with him, to kill him. It was his servant. And the guy wouldn't do it because he was the king. But then this other man came up and he did it. Well, David, when he got the full story from the man who had done it, David killed him because he had dared to touch God's anointed. So you can see an integrity in David that few people would have under those circumstances. But David so respected God and was so in awe of the Lord that he would never do anything that would bring reproach on the name of the Lord, where people could say, well, David did it. David killed him. Because David understood that it's the office that you respect. And God had put Saul in that position because the people had asked for it. That's why his name means ask for. I'm going to read that verse again. Verse 5. It happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut off Saul's robe. And I just hope that the Lord will always make me aware when I'm in the presence of people that are in authority, whether it's pastor or anybody else, prophet, anybody that's ministering in the Lord, that I would not take it on myself to say or do anything to that person. They belong to the Lord. It's up to the Lord to do whatever needs to be done. And when we're in a position where we don't agree or we think something's wrong about it, we need to just pray. We don't need to go and talk about it with other people because that brings division. It always brings division and it splits churches. So we need to be careful about that very thing. And he said to his men, verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." He said it twice, right in that sentence. The anointed, the Lord's anointed, and then the anointed of the Lord. It wasn't about Saul, it was about the anointing. It's not about leaders, it's about the anointing. Or the fact that they've been put in office, our leaders in government. They're being used for evil, but they're what we deserve in this nation. It's what we have to bring us, draw us to the Lord closer. That gets back to when Jim was talking 2 weeks ago about sowing and reaping. That the thing that we often don't realize is that before we were saved, you reaped what you sowed. But after you're saved, you sow, but you reap what Jesus reaped. He reaped what we sowed at the cross. You understand what I'm saying? He died for every sin you and I commit. And there may be natural consequences, but because he is the reaper, he's the one who reaped that, now we can reap what he sowed. It goes both ways. And he sowed goodness and joy and peace and mercy and beauty and love. And that's what we reap. It's just, you can see this picture in David. Yes, David did sow some evil things. And each one of us has to raise our hand to everything he did. Because we're as guilty of the same. Everybody in the Old Testament is a picture of who we are. And we know that. We hear it every week. It just, you have to stay with that thought, or you will begin to think you're better than somebody else. You're not. We're not. I'm not. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. He restrained his servants. When we're with people that want to say negative things about anything that goes on in this body of people, we need to restrain what they're saying with words of that are positive and encouraging. Not come into agreement in those negatives, because again, the division that comes in any church is what splits it. It doesn't matter if the pastor's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if the people are right or wrong. God says, don't do it. And when we do, we split up. It's the same with a marriage. When you start thinking only negative thoughts about your spouse, or I don't deserve this, or I'd be happier if I was alone, you have started a schism right there. And if you keep adding to that, you'll begin to agree with it. And once you agree with it, you'll do it. What we believe is what we act on, not what we say necessarily, what we believe. What is important to us is the thing that we do. You can look at your own life and see where your priorities are. You may not like to look at it, but that's the only way we ever know, because we're blind to our own shortcomings, and we are so deceitful to ourselves and everybody else. We just cover it up beautifully, make it look like a king's robe and garb, and it's just filth a lot of times. You know that as well as I do. We're good at that. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." I just think that's beautiful. He was being so self-effacing to call him my lord the king, because He knew that Saul was no longer godly, that he had turned. But he's talking about his office. He's still the anointed of God in that way, just in the office. My Lord the King. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. That is respect. That is humility. That is lowering oneself. First, with that, my Lord the King. And then he stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. That is the way a servant or a slave would do it. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord or my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. And I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea. See, David is lowering himself before Saul. He said, "I'm nothing. You're the king. I am nothing. I got 600 men here. You got 5,000 with you. And that's not even the largest army you could have brought. Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. That's what you call heaping coals on somebody's head. When you answer hatred with love, it heaps coals on their head. And this is a perfect example of it. Every word David said there in those verses is so humble. It's not an in-your-face thing. It's a, "I'm your servant." Then he said to David, "You're more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." And you remember back, Judah said that one time when his daughter-in-law met him on the road because he hadn't given her the son he had promised in marriage so she could have children. And she dressed up like a prostitute, and then he had sex with her, and she kept his ring, the signet, and I think it was his staff or something. And he was ready to burn her at the stake. He said, "Go get her. She's got to die," when they told him that she was pregnant. And she sent message to him and sent the ring and the staff, and that's what he said to her. He said that you have been a better person than I am. And that's what Saul is saying here. You are more righteous than I. You have rewarded me with good, whereas I've rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you've dealt well with me. But when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you didn't kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? And we need to ask that question of ourselves. When you have the opportunity to get your enemy and get them good, do you do it? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. And David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the strongholds, because he still couldn't trust him, could he? And he knew it. Saul got emotional here with what David had to say. I get emotional reading it. It's just so, that's just God. You can tell that's just God speaking through David's lips what David said to him. And it humbled him. But as we all know, emotions don't last forever. And we can turn right back to the very thing that we had said we weren't going to do. Because, again, we make habits. We form habits that allow us to do something that we know we shouldn't do. But when you are humbled emotionally and you do repent, it's not just a remorse for it. I think it really is a repentance. But that pattern is so established and set up in us that it takes God to break it, completely break it, so that we don't have it there anymore. And you don't see that here, because Saul did continue to come after David. I mean, I'm sure he would have. Saul himself died not long after this. But David did swear to him. And Saul went home. And David went up to the strongholds to grow closer to God. That's why. God could have done something with Saul anytime. But he was training the king that he chose for Israel. And he couldn't let him be king. He couldn't let him rule the people until he had the wisdom of God. He always had a heart for God, even as a shepherd on the hillside taking care of those sheep. When you think about that bear or a lion, those are not small things that David killed just to save one lamb out of its mouth. If he shepherded sheep like that, how much more would he shepherd people? Because for David, it wasn't about David. There were selfish places where it was, but his overall experience with God drew him to the Lord and drew him to a place where God could show him the deceit in his heart, the things in each of us that we don't see until the Lord reveals it. And sometimes he just chips a little bit to kind of give you an inkling of what you're going to be shown. And that is an amazing place to me, that you can just tell you're fixing to do something. You're getting ready to do something there, and I can hardly wait. Because I know that it's going to be dark like this forest. It's going to be a desert place. I'm going to feel alone. I'm not going to have the emotion of knowing that you're right there with me every second. But at the end of that, I will have more faith in who you are and what you're able to do than I had before it started. And it will prepare me for the next battle. That's all it's about, is getting us to the place where we can fight Goliath and win, and know we're going to win. When David went against Goliath, he didn't say, I can kill this giant. He said, the Lord is going to kill you. You've come against his people. That's what David said. You just see so many things in him, in his ministry, throughout Old Samuel and Chronicles. There are places in Chronicles where he's talking about the strongholds, and God said to David one time, "Wait down here in the valley until you see the mulberry trees start to move, and then go up because I will have defeated them." He was always telling him that, not "you're going to." And even when he said that, David understood that he meant "I'm going to, but it's going to look like you." David just had such an incredible walk with the Lord. I would like for us to go over to Matthew 6 for a minute now. I want to start in verse 25. This is about worry. These next verses are. That's Matthew 6:25. Therefore, and this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry? Why do we worry? And then down a little bit lower, he says, oh, you of little faith. We need to stop worrying about the things we see with our eyes, because it's up to God to do everything that needs doing in our lives. We must come to a place where we trust him enough to know that I'm not going to be without. God is good. God always is good in everything he does, whether it looks good to us or not. I'm sure it didn't look good to David when Saul surrounded him on that mountain. But it only takes God that long to change defeat into the victory. We just need eyes to see. It's about your attitude. Do you think you're going to be defeated? Chances are you will be. Until you see that God always brings victory. It doesn't matter what it looks like. And I hear Jim say so often, don't look at it. Because with your natural eye, it looks bad. But no matter what it is, it's always good. Every single time, it's a hundredfold. For those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And how many times did Jesus say that? Hear what I have to say. See this thing. Do it. It's the doing that's the faith. You can hear it all day long and think about it in your head because we're thinkers. And we think about it and think about it and think about it. But we don't do it. It's the doing. And if you're lacking in an area, go to the book that talks about it and learn to do it. Paul talks about joy. I think it's in Philippians. Isn't it Philippians? It's the joy book. I love that book because it's just every time you turn around, it's all about rejoicing and joy. Because that's who Paul was, and that's why he could be the man he was. He rejoiced in the Lord no matter what was going on. Whether he was in prison, whether he was being beaten, if they tried to kill him, if they stoned him, whatever they did to him, Paul rejoiced. And you can too, and I can too. He didn't have any different faith than we do. It's what you do with it. It's what your attitude is toward the thing that makes it work. Because it's a spiritual thing. It has to come up out of you. And that's a gift too. But God gives it to all of us. He's not selective about who gets the gift of faith. We all have it. That's what the New Testament teaches. I want us to look at, let me see here, chapter 7 just for a second. This is where it says to keep on asking and seeking and knocking. I'm just going to read 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Jesus is saying this, and he's not qualifying it. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. He says it twice in those two verses. Anytime that he repeats himself, it's very important. It's a key. And what I do is I just make a circle around the verses so that I can memorize them. This is key to so many of the things in our lives that we want to see happen. Not to us especially, but to other people. Your kids, your husband, your mother and dad, your friends, your pastor, your church, whatever. Now let's look at Philippians 4. I'm going to look right here fast and see if it's in there. Yeah, this is the theme of this book is joy in Christ. Philippians 4:10. I'm going to read 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I don't want anybody to say anything out loud about this, but can you say that? I have learned that in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul lived that. You see it in his whole life. And when he came to the churches, most of them, he paid his own way because they didn't have the money. He's another one, like David to me, who is just such a humble man. I mean, he could be straight and was on many occasions, but he became whatever he needed to be for whoever he was talking to. And he said that. He said, when I'm with a Jew, I'm a Jew. And when I'm with an unregenerate, I'm an unregenerate. Meaning that I'm going to come to whatever level I have to be at to bring, if I can bring anybody to Christ. Because that was what his heart was about. I know how to be abased. And I want us to look at Matthew 18:4 to see that. That word means humble. To make low, used of a mountain in Luke 3:5. Metaphorically, the word means to debase, to humble, to lower oneself, just like David had done, see? It describes a person who is devoid of all arrogance and self-exaltation, a person who is willingly submitted to God and his will. And that's who Paul was, and that's who David was, and that's who we are. That's where we're coming in the Lord. All all the things in our lives that cause our flesh to die, draw us into the nearer presence of that pure light that is Him. Because when He burns, when the Holy Spirit, the fire, that baptism of fire in the Holy Spirit, burns the dross out of our lives as we humble ourselves before the Lord. And if He knows that your heart is for Him, you don't even have to humble yourself. I mean, He just does the work. He knows what you need. It's like you with a child. That child may be going for candy with everything in them, but you know they don't need it, and so you take it away from them. Or whatever their situation, whatever they're playing with that they want. And they cry and sometimes throw a fit. And we do the same thing, don't we? I do. When I thought that something was supposed to go a certain way and it didn't, my first emotion is to get angry at God. But that only lasts for seconds, because then all the experience I've had in 70 years comes back to me suddenly, just, you know, and I'm not moved by two opinions. I'm not double-minded. I know that it doesn't matter what kind of playhouse I was building. God's building a castle in the sand, my sand. And Jesus said, if you build on the foundation that is the rock, it doesn't matter what wind blows, what wolf blows, he can't blow your house down. Because it's as sure as we are looking at each other right now, there is no way that God can fail. He won't. He can't. He's that good. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share? Or that you have questions about?
I'm surrounded. I want to answer that.
That's right.
Let's see.
Here, it's in verse 26 of 1 Samuel 24. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But then the messenger came. How many times have you seen God do that miracle in your life? Good grief, it's just unbelievable. You just think, oh, this is going the wrong way altogether. And just suddenly, a phone call or somebody will come by or whatever it is, and it changes the entire situation. Yeah. And if we just come to the Lord like little children, expecting Him to do it, then we'll see it when He does it. Sometimes it's a small thing, and we have a tendency to overlook it. I'm learning to see things in small things even more than the big things all of a sudden. Just little tiny things that I realize that He did just because He knew it would make me happy. Boy, that is so humbling to think that He cares that much about every single one of us. He has counted the hair on your head. He did make every part of you. He put you in your mother's womb. He knew who your parents were, and He gave those parents to us. We may not understand any of those things, or how we're born, or what kind of bent we have, what we're going to, you know, whether we're a patient or impatient, angry or happy, because there are people that their natural inclinations do go that way. But as you grow in the Lord, you look more like Him. Beholding Him, we're changed. And you're changed. That's why you do so many things that your mother and father do, is because you were with them all the time. You watched what they did. And children don't listen as much to what you say that they should do as to what you do. And they grow up to be like us. That's why the Old Testament says that the sins of the fathers were visited on the second, third, fourth generations, because those people were still alive. Four generations were still alive, and children were watching all of those generations. So we just need to be always in remembrance that what you sow is not what you're going to reap. You're going to reap what He sowed, because He's already reaped what you sowed. If you can get your thinking in line with that, if we can come to the place where we realize God is good and He has only good for us. He's not out to hurt anybody or destroy anybody. He destroys the flesh, because we're spiritual beings. His seed is spiritual. And we constantly fight that other seed, that thing that draws us to earthly things, that dirt. We're still in a body that is deteriorating because sin makes its home in the flesh. The S-A-R-X is that word, and it means unregenerate nature. But you're no longer unregenerate. You are a child of God right now. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. And you will always be there. We can't lose. All we can get is His best. But we need to line our head up with that. Get your head in touch with who you are. And don't look at God from this way. Look down from where He is to see what's on the earth. If we do that, then it takes the stress and the pressure off of us to do anything. We're seated in heavenly places, and we dip in and out of this earth to do the things of the Lord. Even though we're on the earth, we are not of it. You are no longer of this earth. And the more you let it go, the more we stop worrying about what we have and don't have, or could get and can't get. All of that stuff, that's all earth. That's all world. That's why the world that's around you when you go anywhere, their faces are so hopeless, so sad, so stressed. And they're moving so much faster than we are, because they're on a roller coaster down here. This thing doesn't look good, and it's getting worse every minute. But as it does, it gives us more opportunity to make inroads into their lives, to touch their lives with the love of God, the peace. They need peace. They just desperately need peace. And if we just ask the Lord, do you want me to say something or do something or be something here? And then let Him guide. Just let Him do. If He doesn't do anything, then okay. But be ready. Be ready to do what He says. Don't be hearers only. Be doers of His word. Lord, we bless You and thank You this morning that You are teaching us to be doers and not hearers only. Lord, I want a heart like David and a heart like Paul. And most of all, I want to look like Jesus to people around us. We want to look like Jesus. We want You to do whatever You have to do to bring us to that place, because we want to see You face to face. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. And everybody said, amen.